You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Mifflin County Community Church. That is like really loud. My name is Chris, and I'm the C3 pastor. So today I'm not up here because Sean and his family are on vacation like normal. But not all the time. Just that's the only time you ever see me. But I'm up here this morning. But this morning I'm up here because I've been blessed with an opportunity to share with you guys what it looks like, what it means to love our local community as Christ followers. And when I say not just love our community, but care for it, because that's what we're called to do. Be active in it. Out loving, forgiving, caring, sharing who Christ is in our life, and building relationships. So we started in this new series, and last week we heard Acts 1:8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we talked about here, what it looks like to love our church here, which would be our Jerusalem. So this week we're going to talk about Judea and Samaria, which would be out there, obviously. Next week, we're going to move into the ends of the earth, everywhere outside of that. And there's a little map up here. It'll show you this is here and that's there, just in case we need a quick reference. So as I said, we started our Called to Care series last week. And we had an opportunity to hear Sean talk about what it meant to love our church family, to care for the people inside these walls. And honestly, I think we do a really good job of that. We also hear him talk about proximity and what that means. Proximity is the people around us, right in our area, where we can reach, right in general where we're sitting. Now, it's our family, the people next to us, our friends, our prime groups. I think we do a pretty good job as a church of caring for one another. We spend time in each other's lives. Day in, day out, when there's a need, we try to do the best we can to meet it. We care for one another, just as Christ followers should. In all actuality, I think we've heard this before. Truthfully, it almost sounds like we've been given biblical instructions on how to live life as Christ followers and as a community. Over in Acts 2, 42-47, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had needed. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily. So I think we do a really good job of that. I feel like we have a lot in common with what we're instructed to do as Christ followers, the way Jesus told us to live as a community. So today I want to take that to another level. I want to talk about what C3 caring looks like outside the walls. Sorry, guys. I'm using my notes today. I'm not even going to apologize because I feel like this is important stuff. So I don't want to miss nothing. Outside, what it looks like to love outside the walls. Not because it's a good thing, but because we're called to do it. We are called to care for each other as Christ followers. So that brings me to today's point. We are called to care for the hurts of our local neighbors. So I thought... Hold on a second. All right. I'll be honest with you, I've had the hardest time putting this together. It seemed like any distraction that could come together, that could be thrown at me when I tried to put this point together, was thrown at me. The phone calls, the different scenarios, it has been a battle. And I trust that God's got a plan for that. I trust that that was on purpose, and I feel like this is super important. So, I think a good way to start to talk about what it looks like to care for the hurts of our local neighbors is to talk about why MC3 is where it's at. The importance of the proximity of this building. About a decade and a half ago, a group of families got together. They felt God was calling them to start a local church somewhere outside in the community so people could get there. Something centrally located in the community for all walks of life, people in all walks of life to be able to access. Then they came across this building, and it had all the amenities they needed. I wasn't here when they planted this, and they picked this building, and the plant team was here, but I'm pretty sure there's a few families in it that would be like, Chris, it didn't have everything it needed. We had to do a little bit of work. So, but what it did have was location. It was located smack dab in the middle of the community here in the south end of Lewistown where people could reach it. And that was on purpose. The desire for the plant team was to provide a place for those in the community who didn't belong, the unchurched, the lost, a place where they could safely walk into, whether their clothes were dirty because they slept on a park bench the night before, or they're going through a tragedy in their life. They pull in the parking lot, not knowing where to go. They're going through a divorce. They're going through a hard time. Even just a place that they could safely walk into and not feel judged to worship God that day. So, it was to be a place that people could feel safe. And that list could go on and on. But ultimately, the desire was to reach people for Jesus. Even the ones that are hard. Even the ones that look different. Vote different. Look different, live different, all people. And honestly, I think we all have those people in our life. The ones that are hard to deal with. The ones when their name pops up on our phone, we wipe it away. When I was going over this, I looked at my mom and she said, that was funny. But we all have those people that when we see coming down the street, that we turn the other direction. Because they bring drama. They got a ton of baggage, and they're hard to deal with. We don't understand where they're coming from. We don't know what they're dealing with, and we really sometimes feel unequipped on how to deal with it. So I got a question this morning I want you guys to think about as I talk. Who is that for you? Who is that neighbor? Who's that coworker in your life? That beggar you passed this morning? That addict on the outside of the walls, that it's just easier to put our blinders on and pretend they're not there so we don't have to deal with their junk they bring with them. Because I got to tell you, the truth is that we all need Jesus in our lives. Every one of us. From the waitress who poured your coffee this morning, down to the mailman who's running his route this afternoon. The lady who slept on the park bench last night because she had no place to go. Right down to the guy who made $500,000 this year. Thinks he has everything he needs. We all have some things in common. First of all, we all need Jesus. I don't think anybody can argue about that. We all need Jesus in our lives. And second of all, we're all sinners. And the one thing I do know about, I have a degree, but that don't mean anything, but I spend a lot of time searching the Word of God, seeking out who Jesus was, his personality, like the way he loved people. The one thing I did learn about him is that he didn't spend time sitting on a throne up on the hill, overlooking the community, saying, I hope somebody does something for them. Man, that's sad, but they got what they deserved. Or bless their heart, somebody will do something. That wasn't him. What do we know? Jesus spent time in the community, walking around, being the hands and feet, caring for people. He offered grace. He offered healing. And he built relationships with people because they mattered. And he knew the importance. And it wasn't just the easy ones either. It wasn't just the ones that he knew their family or knew their names. It was the hard ones too. Situations from all walks of life. The ones who look like they got things put together, but they're broken on the inside. And down to some of the most deplorable situations that you could ever imagine. The fact that Jesus spent time with all these types of people, honestly, it didn't always sit well with some. Brings today's focus verse. Over in Mark 2:15-17, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for many of them followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. When we need a doctor, we don't go there just to hang out. We go there because something's broken, something's not well. And Jesus knew this. Like, he was the answer. He's who they needed. And he pursued them. You know, the next statement, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Because if you were following Jesus, that was amazing. And that's what he wanted. He wanted those relationships. He wanted you following him. But he was still saying, the ones that aren't, I still want to pursue them. I want them to be in a relationship with me. I want them to have that same offer, that same grace. Why did he do this? Well, it's because he knew the importance of relationships. Because truthfully, that's what he wanted from us. He wanted a relationship, a personal relationship, that we knew him and he already knew us, so we weren't hiding nothing, but somebody that he get to know. We knew him intimately, and we loved him. He knew that if there was a good chance that if you didn't even have a personal relationship with somebody, if you didn't invest in time into people, they probably don't care what you have to say. They probably just feel like you're checking off a box. Or if you didn't care to know somebody's name, they weren't going to listen. What investment do they have? What investment did you make for them to even want to listen to you? So we'll hear more about that as we move down through the next point. So I want to share some quick things. I felt the best way to break this down would be to talk about how we see things. How do we see people? Do we view them through the lens of Jesus with compassion and grace? Or do we formulate our own assumptions based off of what's directly in front of us and judge? And honestly, I think for some reason in our human minds, so quickly we can start to think that we can formulate what the situation is based off of how it looks right in front of our eyes. And we start to build this scenario in our head. And the crazy part is, it's always the worst. The worst case scenario. We always assume the worst. We never believe the best about people or situations. I'm not even sure why that happens. But for some reason, that's what happens. I want to share a quick story. Because we do this more than we realize. I do this and get caught up in it and have to come back and be like, wait a minute. You're telling people this is not how to do things. And now you're doing this. And I think none of us are immune to our minds working this way. So it's kind of a crazy story, but a true one. I call it the South Dakota cat story. So my family and I were on vacation here in August, and we're out in South Dakota. We're in Custer State Park. And we have our campers out there, and it's sort of a chill sort of spot, you know, and there's a bunch of families around. All of you who have been out in a campground know when there's moms and dads and little kids, you know, it's just sort of a different feel, different vibe in the area where it just, everybody's just there to have a good time. So my family, we jump in our vehicle and we went out sightseeing for the day. I think we went and looked at some bison, many bison, and took a drive out in Needles Highway. So we come back into the campground that afternoon, and lo and behold, some of the families left. And I look across the campground, and there is a group of, I'm going to hope and pray that they were 21-year-old plus boys hanging out in this campsite. And there's cars parked everywhere, and they're over there doing shots at like 2 in the afternoon. The wind's blowing our way. You can catch a little weed smoke in the air. You know, it's like, it's craziness. And, you know, they weren't really doing anything to anybody else, but in my mind, instantly, I'm like, oh no, what's going to happen here? Like the same thing I'm telling everybody not to do, I'm doing it. Like, these boys are going to start flipping campers. They're going to start robbing people. They're going to start burning down the bathhouse. I mean, I'm just waiting for the worst of the worst to come out and things to get crazy. So this goes on, and it's like another hour later, and I look across the campground, and they're sitting over there, and they're still drinking, they're playing games, but they're not bothering anybody. A little while later, it gets into the evening, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Nothing. They're still not bothering anybody. And I'm like, evening came, and I went to my daughters, and I'm like, listen, girls, you see those boys over there? I don't want to catch you over there talking to them. I used to be one of those boys. I remember what it was like to be out drinking and smoking and carrying on the campground your buddies. You know, I was dad mode. I'm like, don't you dare get over and talk to them. If they talk to you, just walk away. Don't even look at them. And the truth is, as time went on that evening, you're never going to believe what they did. Nothing. They minded their business. They didn't bother anybody. I assumed that they were going to be pillaging and tearing apart the campground and just running around with no clothes on, but they didn't. Like, my mind assumed the worst situation, and they didn't. So, that comes that evening. I don't want to take too long with this story, but it comes in that evening, and this woman comes by with a cat on a string. Cat people, I'm sorry, I don't understand cat people. Like, I pass a guy once in a while, you know, he has a bubble gum thing. Like, remember the little balls you get in the bubble gum machine for a quarter? Like, and there's a cat inside of it, and it's on his back. And he's walking around Lewistown. I'm like, all right, I don't get cat people, but it is what it is. So this lady has a cat on a string, because that's what you do in a campground in South Dakota. And she's walking said cat down to the bathhouse with her. And she gets down there and comes back out. It's like 9:30 at night. And we're in South Dakota. There's bears, there's mountain lions, there's what have you in the woods. And this cat goes ballistic. Freaks out. Snaps off this line or string or leash or whatever it is and gone. And the lady comes up and she's like, have you seen my cat? I'm just like... So this cat's out running around the woods. And I couldn't believe what I seen next. This group of boys got flashlights out, gathered together, and went out into the woods and searched for this woman's cat. I don't know how long they were out. I assumed that they were going to be just destroying the earth. And I didn't know their story. I didn't know even one of their names. My wife reminded me of it, like, just calling them out like that and just making an assumption, but yet they still did nothing. They served this woman in the evening. One of them, I think, even got injured, but my assumption of them was the worst, and I was completely wrong. I remind people not to do this, and then I do it myself. But one of the things that I've learned is admitting that I'm doing it is the best way not to do it the next time. Start viewing myself in that situation. So when we talk about how we view things, one of the things that I hear in this area that I think is crazy is that there are still people in this area that when I talk to them, they can deny that this area has drug issues. Like, it's not here. It's not for real. Or that there's so much mental health issues in this area. Now, those are big city problems. We don't have that here. Or that there's actually people sleeping in the streets last night, on park benches, in the laundromats, in the park. Now, not in Lewistown. This is MIFCO. There could hardly be a homeless person that's really, really homeless unless they want to be. And that's not true. I spend a lot of time with people in this community. I know a lot of us are interacting with people in this community. But one of the cool things is I get to hear some of their stories. You know, and when somebody shares a story with you, it's an opportunity. Like, they're not just saying, here's my story, do something for me. They're giving you a piece of their life. They're offering you some trust. So I want to take a moment. And I thought what would be a cool idea was to actually bring one of those stories back. Not because you don't believe that they're here, because I think it would be neat to hear that firsthand.
I am homeless. I've been like this since August 4th. And I'm going through a divorce right now, as well as health issues. I was just kicked out of the shelter yesterday for something that wasn't even my fault.
Where are you sleeping right now?
Right now, I was sleeping at the laundromat last night. I'm not sure if I'm going to sleep there tonight or on one of the park benches.
How many people do you know of in this community that are dealing with similar issues right now where they have no place to go and they're homeless?
Quite a few.
Probably more than most of us think, right?
Yes.
What is something that you would love to see happen? Like, do people approach you and ask how you are, check in with you?
No, they don't. And I'd love to see that more frequently for not even myself, but for the others.
Is that hard for you when people walk by and don't even care to ask your name? Do you feel like they judge you for where you're at?
Yeah, it's kind of like they don't even care.
Well, I greatly appreciate your time and your willingness to do this. I'm hoping that more and more we can see that this is real and that this is a struggle out of the people. And if there'd be one thing you'd like to see different, what would you like to see people in this community doing more of?
Helping homeless people.
And helping in a way of like that their daily needs or just sometimes need a relationship and a friend?
Either one.
So Cindy's one of many in this community who are dealing with similar situations. And they're here. But yet, it's easy for us to turn a blind eye to that situation. Because it's not right in front of us most days. But this is still a child of God who slept on a park bench the night before and probably that night. And you heard how people react to the situations when they first see her. So I want to talk about what we can do as Christ followers in our community to see that differently. We change our lens. We remove our judgment glasses. We change our perception. We stop. We can take the time to show compassion for a situation. Ask some questions And that gives you an opportunity to build a relationship. You know, you continue to hear me say relationship, because relationships are probably next to committing your life to Christ and building a relationship with Him. Relationships are so important in our life. It's the people around us. It's the way we love, the way we care. Seeing how that's one of the most important things that Jesus wants from us is a relationship, that puts it up pretty high up on the priority. But being able to offer that, build that relationship, listening, not talking, sometimes just listening, get your foot in the door, gives you that opportunity. There's not enough of them. As much as we continue to keep reaching out, there's not enough of us out there. Over in Matthew 9:35-38, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus is commanding us. He's telling us, we need to be in our community, not because it's just a good thing. We need to be out there living as Christ did. So step number two. Realize Jesus died for them as well. If we think we're a better sinner than the next guy, I want to see that sliding scale. I want to see what we're weighing sin on. Because, truthfully, actually, let's see what Jesus thinks about that. Over in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and will fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ." Now, I'm pretty sure all means all. That's every one of us. Sin doesn't carry weight. Sin is sin. No matter where it comes from, we are all going to fall short of the glory of God if that's the life we continue. But we all have the opportunity for redemption through Jesus. And that's what He does for us. So, the walls are down. Now that we've broke through what we see, what do we do? There's tons of opportunities in our community to serve. As Christ followers, we need to be actively out, walking, not just walking around, but actively seeking those opportunities in our lives. They're everywhere. You look next to you in the grocery store. You look next to you when you're driving down the street. They're everywhere. Some of the interactions and opportunities to serve may be enjoyable. You might even find out that there's a lot of fulfillment and enjoyment in serving others. But there's always the ones that are not so enjoyable. They might even be uncomfortable. They might be uncertain. But the relationships are just as important. Because just going out and doing is not enough. When you take the time to build the relationship, that's what matters. I think this is true for a lot of things. Because we can go into the community and we can have a block party. We can make baskets of sandwiches and we could set them on every park bench for people to come pick up. We could go up into Lewistown. We could clean up the streets. We could sweep them up. We could make the town look really great. But the truth is, that's not our community. That's things. The people in it are our community. If you have a block party and you don't use it as an opportunity to get to know your neighbors, build relationships with the people on your street and right around your area, you're just having a party. If you make all these sandwiches but take them out and set them on the street and allow people just to come pick them up, yeah, that's nice. You're serving their need for the day. But if you never take the time to hand that sandwich out and ask somebody's name, what they're going through, what do they really need? How can I help you? Then you're just making sandwiches. You're meeting a need for the day. If you go into town, sweep up the streets and paint, make it look beautiful and do all the things you need to do up into town, you know, to clean things up. There's nothing eternal about that. In a week, it'll be dirty again. And there'll be nothing gained for your efforts. However, when you invest in another person's life in your community, and you attempt to build a relationship with them, and you share with them who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, and that they have that same opportunity, what if they take that story and they start to believe it? They start to follow Jesus. And they take that same story to the next person they run into. And they walk down the street and take that to the next person they run into, and the next person, and the next person. That's eternal. Matter of fact, we're called to make disciples, and that right there is discipleship 101. That's what's important. Because we're called to care for all situations. Sometimes I think we look at a situation and sometimes we don't know how. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. Where do we start? Or we're too busy. That's a big one. I've heard we're too busy. You know, I work all day long, which is amazing. We are called to do that. That is an amazing thing. I don't have time when I get home. But we're watching dog reels for 2 hours on our phone in the evening, which is not eternal. But if we have 2 hours to do that, we have time. Or binge watching TV shows or whatever it is, there's time for however we prioritize things. And often we see what's important in our lives by how we prioritize our time. So, you say you're too busy. If you're sitting at your kid's ball game in the evening, like, I can't, I gotta go to my kid's baseball game. What about the person next to you? Talk to them. Instead of scrolling on your phone, talk to the other parents sitting around you. Who is that coworker that you work with that needs Jesus that you could just start a relationship with? There is opportunities everywhere if we're willing to look and we're willing to step out of our comfort zones, to step into situations that we may not know the outcome of, but we trust that Jesus is doing something in them. Truthfully, we talk about being uncomfortable, but I want to share a story about a man in the Bible. His name is Saul. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, God appeared to him on the road. I have it written on here. Only found a spot. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, he fell on the road. And when God spoke to him, does anybody remember what Saul was famous for? Yeah, he killed Christ followers. That's right. Now, if I was a Christ follower, that probably wouldn't be who I was looking to hang out with that afternoon. And I'm probably going to guess that you guys wouldn't either. But there was this man named Ananias, who God called upon to go see Saul and help him. And truthfully, I'm sure that when God called upon Ananias, I'm sure he was like, what? That's probably the last thing he wanted to do. So let's read over, this is a long one, Acts 9, 3 through 19. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Here's my favorite part. "Who are you, Lord?" We knew who he was. Why'd you ask who he was? He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by his hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, Go to the house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Ananias responded, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength." Guys, I couldn't imagine what was going through Ananias' head. But his willingness to be obedient to the call, his willingness to trust that God had a plan for this and go, carried a lot further. You never know what one act of kindness, one act of willingness to be obedient, even when you're not sure, you never know how far that can carry. In this situation, God used Ananias as part of changing Saul, who became Paul, who's a really big deal because he wrote a pretty big part of the New Testament. So, coming up next, I wanted to share a story with you guys, but I wasn't quite sure how to go about it. So I did it like this.
Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Chris. Years ago, I was the one in the community that nobody wanted around. I was the homeless guy, the addict, the guy with mental illness. I was dealing with depression. I didn't know where I belonged. I hated life. And it seemed like everybody hated me. I'd made a lot of mistakes. And it was hard. I can't forget the way that people looked at me, the judgment I felt, the feeling of having no place to go. I didn't have a purpose. I remember some of the people that, you know, would cross me in the morning, pass me on the streets of Lewistown on their way to church, some of the comments, you know, some of them really, really cut deep, and I held on to them for a long time. I remember things like, you should put a gun barrel in your mouth and just save your family the time from looking for your body and just end it now. You should put a needle back in your arm and climb up on a park bench and just lay there and die. The world would be a better place without you. You don't deserve our forgiveness. You're a waste of space. And I believe that. There was times that I just wish I could have died. There was times that I would put so many concoctions of drugs together and try to end it. I didn't know God. I was unchurched. I was lost, broken. I had no direction. And I didn't have any people around me that I felt like remotely even cared. Because sometimes I think it was just easier. I was written off as a lost cause. And unpredictable. People were uncertain. So, God didn't let me die. But He did let me go to jail. Which wasn't a bad thing, because I wasn't homeless anymore. I had a place to sleep. I wasn't hungry, because at least they fed me. And I could have got some drugs in there, but I chose not to, because I was done with that. That was one of the hardest things I remember, is just the judgment. Now I'm in jail, and people are still judging me. I remember the counselors came to me and they said, you know, you've been in here for a while, what about work release? Why don't you try to find a job? Maybe that would help give you some purpose. And I couldn't help but feel like there has been so much, people know so much about me, how could I ever get a job? And frankly, it was true. I had went out and I had applications in an application, and I couldn't catch a break. People remembered what they read about me in the newspaper. They remembered the stories and just knew who I was. I mean, and like I said, some of these are folks that I grew up with that attended church and used to tell me when I was younger, you know, come try out our church. And just the hurtful things that were said, the unwillingness to you know, lay their hands anywhere near me to give me a chance, for fear that what I might do, I might mess up, I might disappoint them. It sounds like I'm already disappointed everybody as it is. Until one day I met a man up in Belleville, and I went out there for a job interview, and he said, I'll give you a job. I'll never forget this guy. He said, I'll give you a job. He said, you seem like a young man who made some mistakes. We all make mistakes. I'm going to give you a second chance. So he gave me a job, and I worked. I was on work release, and I worked hard because I was trying to prove, not to anybody but myself, that I am not worthless and that I'm worth something. But because of him giving me this job, I started to feel like I had a purpose in life. And I excelled at this job. I loved what I did. And eventually I kept working there. And, you know, the story goes on and on. But what I really want to talk about was just this guy. He knew God. He went to church. He talked to me once in a while. And you guys know the story. And I just wasn't ready. But this guy knew God. And he knew what obedience was, offering second chances. He knew Jesus. He knew about forgiveness. And he offered that to me. And that seed he planted back then has carried with me till this day. Because he knew what it meant to be obedient and follow God and worship Jesus. And he was inside the walls of a church. He was here and willing to go out there to find me. Because of that man's willingness to follow, go out in the community and give a man a chance who the world said didn't deserve it, now I'm in here. I came from there to here. And now, because God continued to work in my life, that little bit of kindness back then changed my entire life. So now that I'm in here, and I can go out there and serve the community, and I can give back what somebody did for me. And I want to encourage everybody else, just, if there are opportunities there, grab it. You never know what 2 seconds of kindness to somebody who the world says doesn't deserve it can do for their life.
So, one of the things that people ask is where? Where are these people? Where do we find opportunities? How do we do this? It's simple. Look around us. Who's in your proximity? Our neighbors? The guy next door? We might need a hand mowing grass. People on the street? Ask their name. The relationship's got to start somewhere. Parents at a ball game? Let's set our phones down. Let's ask. How's your kid doing this season? Start it somewhere. Your job, your coworkers, at a grocery store, in line. There's tons of opportunities at our local shelter. Luminous Center, local community. Senior centers. For those of you still in school, your classmates. They all need Jesus. And that's an opportunity for you to connect with them. Because if you're in class with them on a day-to-day basis, they're right there. Why not? Your local park. And guys, if you have any questions, you want to know where? You want some tools? You want some direction? I would be glad to share with you guys how to get that started. Feel free to see me afterward. Take the time and invest in one of the most important things Jesus wanted from us, which is relationships. Look around. They're all around us. All of them. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities you place in front of us on a day-to-day basis. And we just are grateful that your son went to the cross and died for us so that we could have the opportunity to live and tell people who you are. And the greatness that you've done in our life. And we can share that and we can watch that excitement build in others. Father, I pray that you continue to keep putting individuals in front of each one of us that need you so that we can point them back to the doctor. We can point them back to you so that they can be part of experiencing who you are. Father, we thank you so much for these little details. We thank you for the grace, the healing, and the forgiveness that you offer. Thank you. Thank you so much for just what MC3 is and what you've created here and the ability to be able to do this and serve and love one another also where they can glorify you. Father, thank you so much. We love you. We pray all this in your precious, beautiful name. Amen.